guys, hey, can we thank Monty for leading us in worship? Wasn't that awesome? Man, so good, so good. Well, hey, I am so glad that you guys are here at Hume Lake Outdoor Education. Let me just ask a question. How many of you, this is your very first time up at Hume Lake? Do we have any people? That's what I'm talking about, you guys. I'm so glad that you are here. My name is Eric, and I am a student ministries pastor at a church in Los Angeles, and I am so pumped that you guys are here. I want to know all of you by the end of this week, and so we're going to start right now. Here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, I want you to yell your name as loud as you possibly can, and then I'm going to pray. I can just install all of your names in my brain and remember it. So on the count of three, yell your name as loud as you can. Here we go. One, two, three. Yeah. All right. I think, hold on. I think I heard a Scott. Is there a Scott? Did I hear a Scott? There we go. I heard a Scott back there. Well, you guys, I am so pumped that you guys are here, and I want to show you a few pictures of my family. They could not be here, unfortunately, but they wish they could, and so I wanted to show you a few photos so you guys could get to know me a little bit. The first photo is a picture of me and my wife, Sarah. So this was us on our wedding day. Let me just answer a question for you that just ran through every single one of your minds right now, and the question is this. Was he 12 years old when he got married? I get that. I understand. No, we were 14, and so we got married. I'm kidding. But that's my wife, Sarah. We got married a few years later. All of a sudden, some children entered into our home. I'm going to show you a few pictures of our kids. So these are actually three. We have four kids now. Pray for us. We have four kids. But I want to show you some of our photos here. So let's go back real quick to the last one. So this one, my oldest son, Charlie, he's seven now. He's the one down on the ground. He's having like a narcoleptic state. You know what I mean? Like he literally is just asleep right now for this photo. Brinley is my daughter in blue that my wife is holding. She's literally screaming at some innocent bike riders, like some nice bicyclists were riding by, and she's like, "Aah!" And that's just how she is. She's just kind of crazy like that. In fact, in our family, we call her the tank. And here's the reason we call her the tank. She just looks so sweet and so nice and so innocent most of the time. And yet one afternoon we were at an event, and my son was three at the time, and he was playing with a four-year-old. They were playing this game back and forth, and then all of a sudden, this boy that my son was playing with got really frustrated, walked over to Charlie, my son, and pushed Charlie down on the ground, right? And Charlie falls on the ground, and I just sat back and I was like, oh, this is gonna be good, right? Let's see what happens. And he started crying. Like Charlie started crying, and I felt so bad, and I was about to swoop in his dad, and then the tank, aka Brinley, the tank, she is one and a half. She had just learned how to walk. She kind of like waddles over to the kid behind him. She pinches his shoulder, okay, like right here, pinches his shoulder. He drops to the ground and starts crying. I'm like, that's my girl. You know what I mean? That's my girl. So that's Brinley. Let's go to the next photo. We got another one. I love this photo. We were like, hey, let's just take some kind of funny photos. So I turned my son upside down. You know, his brain cells are dying. He's not going to Harvard, and so we're okay with that. And there's Brinley. But then Lila, who I've yet to introduce you to, Lila is our youngest daughter. She is literally having a near-death experience right now. Like, look at her. She's like, mom's going to drop me. Like, mom's literally going to drop me right now. Let's go to the next photo. I think we have a few more. So baby Levi just came into our family. That's the fourth kid that we have. This was shortly after he was born. Let's go to the next photo. I think we have a few more. There's kind of all four of the kids together. Maybe we have another one. Let's see. Okay, that was us on a little family vacation. And then we have one last one. This is my newest favorite one. Levi, it was his first birthday a few days ago. And so we celebrated him. Can all of you see Brinley's like demon face? I'm just going to say what it is. I mean, look at her face. I don't know if she's just not happy for him or what, but we were like, that's kind of scary. But anyway, this is a little bit of our family, and I got to tell you, I am so pumped to be here this week with you, because I believe that for me and for many of you, this week is going to define our lives. That God is going to get inside of us, change our thinking, change our hearts, make us more like himself, invite us to live with every single part of us for his glory.
I don't know about you, but sometimes I watch this just amazing stream of Marvel movies recently, right? Like I watch Black Panther and I see Captain Marvel and I see Spider-Man. And I go, man, I do not have what these people have. I mean, they just seem to have an X factor and their lives seem to have a lot of meaning and value and significance. But if I'm honest, I don't feel like I have what they have. Have you ever had a time in your life, or maybe you feel it right now, where you just go, I'm just not sure I have what it takes. I have these moments all the time. Just a few weeks ago, it was Tuesday night and it was trash night. And so I'm responsible for taking out the trash. These are things that once you grow up, they're just awesome. Look forward to this stuff. And so I'm taking the trash out at night and I grab the blue trash can and I'm pulling it out. It's about like 11 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, I feel this like furry thing over my hand, okay? Here's the thing, I didn't grow up here in the woods, like I didn't grow up with pets, we don't do this kind of stuff. So this furry thing is crawling over my hand and I back up and I'm freaking out. I'm thinking, man, maybe like there was a mop in the trash can that I felt, I don't know. I go over to grab the trash can again to pull it, and all of a sudden a rat comes out of our trash. And he looks at me, like we have this moment, he like looks me in the eye, and I swear, I can't really prove it, I swear he whispered, I'm going to kill you. Like that's just what I heard. That's what I heard in my heart. And he runs away. So I'm literally terrified. I'm terrified. In fact, I run upstairs and my heart is just beating. It's going crazy. And I'm like, Sarah, put your hand over my chest. I'm like, babe, this heart is not beating for you right now. Like, this is the rat. And I start telling her this story. Well, the next week, it's late again, Tuesday night, and I go out there, and this time I have a pole, and I'm like, I'm just gonna like push it to the street. Like, I'm just gonna somehow get the truck. All of a sudden, that rat comes out of the trash can again. This time, runs towards me as if I am going to kill you. And he runs towards me. I jump out of the way. I scream, wake up the neighbors. I'm freaking out, you guys. And I remember thinking, I was like, here I am, like a grown man. And this rat that is like, you know, 0.2 ounces or whatever, like, this thing is scaring the heck out of me. I don't know about you, but there's lots of times in my life where if I'm really honest with myself, I go, I don't know if I have what it takes to live like a really significant life, to live a meaningful life. It feels like I'm lacking. But then, friends, then I remember the story of Jesus. I remember how central to who Jesus was and what he came to do involves people who don't have it all together. In fact, Jesus showed up on planet Earth in the first century to turn the world upside down, to offer forgiveness to all people, to die on the cross, rise from the dead for our sins. And he gathers a group of people together who are going to take this message to all the ends of the world. And it's incredibly important that as he's gathering this group of people, at least in my mind, that he grabs the best and the brightest. That he gets together the group of people who have no flaws, who have it all together, who seem to have all the right answers, who are popular in school, who everyone wants to be around. Those are the kinds of people that I would think Jesus would want to choose to carry on his message. But then we'll discover all week that Jesus invited a bunch of unqualified nobodies, people that nobody else knew about. He invited a bunch of unqualified nobodies to change the world, and guess what? They did. And maybe, just maybe, 2,000 years later, Jesus knows you, he sees you, he created you, and he wants to use your life to change the world. Find me in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Every word in the Bible matters. In fact, it was put there with incredible intentionality. And as Mark is penning his gospel, the story of Jesus, he's very intentional with the words that he uses. Jesus, at this point in history, is a rabbi. He is going around spreading this message that God has come for his people. He will die for the sins of the world. And he is doing what every ancient rabbi would do, gather a group of people who will take his message once he's gone. And it's very important to notice that as he walks beside the lake, he sees fishermen. You see, in the first century, in the time when Jesus was around, fishermen were not significant in terms of starting a revolution. This would not have been a group of people that any rabbi would have chosen. In fact, at some point in these fishermen's lives, they had gone to school to learn about God. They had taken theology classes, and at some point, they failed. At some point, they didn't match up. Maybe it was because of the family they came from. Maybe it was because of their lack of intellect. Maybe it was because of some experiences. Who knows? But for whatever reason, they didn't make the cut, which is why they were fishermen. Have you ever felt like you just didn't make the cut? Then check out what Jesus does as he's starting his revolution. He says, "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. Of course they followed him because everybody in that time wanted to follow a rabbi, especially a great rabbi like Jesus. And so these men who thought they had no chance in the story that God was telling with the world have just been invited to be key players. It continues in verse 19, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Again, these are fishermen. And then in my translation, these two words are so beautiful. It says, without delay. Without delay, Jesus called them. It means he walked up and saw these brothers fishing. And he didn't think to himself, do they have what it takes? Do they have a perfect track record? Do they come from the best family? Can I guarantee they won't mess up? Those are none of the thoughts in Jesus' mind. It is without delay that he calls them. See, the first thing we're discovering is that the beginning to Jesus inviting us to change the world with him is he calls us, and he's calling each one of you. Some of you think you just came up here because your school said you had to. This is what you're supposed to do. No. You came up here because God desires for you to be here. Because God desires to speak to your life. Because God wants you to know that he knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. He knit you together in your mother's womb. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. That God knows you and he is calling out to you, students. He is calling out to you and saying, I notice you. I see you. In Mark chapter 3, we see him calling the rest of his disciples to himself. And it says this, Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called him those he wanted and they came to him and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So Jesus says, the first thing I want is I want these disciples to be with me. You see, before God wants to use you, he wants you to know that he loves you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to be close with you. He wants you to think like him. He wants you to speak like him. He wants you to know his incredible love for you. Do you know what it means to be a disciple? What it means to be a follower of Jesus? It's really simple. It's two things. See Jesus and share Jesus. That's what it means to follow God. That's what he was calling these disciples to do, is to see Jesus and to share Jesus. When my son Charlie was maybe about 2 or 3 years old, I took him on a plane ride for the very first time, and Charlie's obsessed with airplanes. I remember I woke him up early that morning and said, Charlie, we got to go. We got to catch that airplane. And he gets his backpack on. We get in the car. We get through security. It's about 6 a.m. by the time we're out in front of our gate. And Charlie has never seen a real-life plane in his life. He's watched them on YouTube, he's heard about them, he's seen them in movies, but he's never seen one in actual real life. And so we get there at 6 a.m., we're kind of in the middle of all of these people that are sitting around us, and they have their headphones in, they're bored out of their minds, they're just wanting to get to the next destination. But Charlie goes up to that giant glass window, you know what I'm talking about, that big old glass window where you can see the airplanes, like you're feet away from the airplanes. And Charlie does this, he smashes his face against that glass, right? And I'm thinking every disease known to man is on that glass, but Charlie doesn't care, right? Face is smashed against that glass. And I go up next to him and I can see his eyes are really big and he's taking it all in. And then no joke, 6 a.m., everyone's asleep. He runs into the middle of this square where all the people are sitting around us. And it's real silent. Planes! Planes! He literally screams at the top of his lungs, planes! And you guys should have seen, it was like someone said bomb. It was crazy, right? Everyone freaked out. I mean, they all shot up and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and I'm off to the side just laughing, right? Just like laughing about this. Charlie does it again. He walks over to that Ebola-filled glass window and he puts his face up to it and he's taking it all in, and a minute later he runs back into the center. Everyone has quieted down. They're half asleep. Planes! Planes! He literally screamed. You guys, no joke, does this five times. Five times he does this over and over and over again. And I thought to myself as I was sitting off the side watching, I said, Charlie is so passionate about planes that he just wants to take in everything he can. And because he's so passionate about planes, he can't help but tell every person around him about what they're missing. You see, you've been called to be a follower of Jesus. That means you spend your life seeing Jesus, getting up close with Jesus, knowing Jesus, reading the Word, praying, singing worship songs, connecting with your community, that you might go out and share him, that you would see Jesus and that you would share him. But not only does he call his disciples, he actually loves them. Find me in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. John 13, beginning in verse 1. It reads like this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. In the first century, when this story, when this true historical story was written, this detail was so uncomfortable for the first listeners to hear. Because you see, the task of washing your guest's feet was something a Jewish man would never do for another Jewish man. In fact, they believed that it was such a repulsive task. I mean, here's the thing. These disciples' feet, I mean, they're a hot mess at this point. You know what I mean? There's no manicure, no pedicure, none of that stuff. So this job was reserved for servants, was reserved for Gentiles. A Jewish man would have never done this for another Jewish man. But here is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, as John 1:1 tells us, getting on his knees and showing us what love looks like. Students, love is not about a feeling. Love is about sacrificing. Love isn't about feeling something. Love is about sacrificing something. Jesus gives us a picture here of exactly what love is. Love is laying down your life, doing what's best for the other person at the expense of your own self. And so Jesus chooses to love his disciples. In fact, later in that passage, in verse 34,
to 35, Jesus says, a new command I'm giving you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says, my evangelism strategy, the way in which I want all of your friends and all of your parents and all of your teachers to know that you are a follower of me and to know that I exist, is if you love one another. Another way to say it is this. If you want people to believe that Jesus is real, they've got to see you really loving those around you. But not only does Jesus call his disciples to follow him, not only does he love them, but he saves them. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33 to 35, it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said as he's being crucified, we'll talk more about this tomorrow night, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. You see, their backwards way of thinking was Jesus could not be the Messiah because he's on a cross, when in fact, the truth that Jesus was on the cross proved that he was the Messiah, proved that all scripture, all the Old Testament was pointing towards this moment when God would take on himself all of the sins of the world and be the perfect, holy sacrifice. He died the death that you and I don't have to if we're followers of Christ. He experienced the pain and the separation from his Father so that we would only know closeness and intimacy with our Father. And he's dead. And for 3 days, the world stands still. The disciples have no idea what is going to happen next. They're afraid for their lives. But then, on Sunday morning, some of the women who are followers of Jesus, they show up to the place where he was buried to prepare his body to be buried for all of time. And when they get there, he's not there. Like they get there, they show up to prepare Jesus' body for permanent burial, and he's not there. And all of a sudden, an angel begins to speak to them and says, This Jesus that died, he has risen just like he said he was going to. You can see him again. You can trust and believe that everything he said and everything he did was true, because he proved it by rising from the dead. You see, he saved his people. And then there's this little line where the angel says to the women, and make sure you let Peter know as well. Because Peter was like me. Peter was like you. He didn't have it all together. The moments before, a day before Jesus died, some people began to question Peter. Peter was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. And they questioned Peter. They said, hey, don't you know this guy Jesus? And he said, I've never met him. And they said, your accent kind of sounds like you talk like Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Were you with him? And he goes, I don't know. And a third time, Peter says, I do not know this Jesus. You see, Peter, like you and I, he doesn't have what it takes. He's not perfect. He's not holy on his own. He's not a superhero. He's just a broken person like you and me, who gossips, who struggles with being tempted to cheat or lie, to not tell our parents the whole truth, to look at things we shouldn't look at, to be selfish, to only care what's in it for me. He's just like you and me. And this angel says, Jesus has risen from the dead, and Peter needs to know about this. Because what Jesus did for all of us, he also did for Peter.
So not only did Jesus call these disciples and let them know that they're loved, not only did he actually love them by serving them and doing that for us, not only did he save them and want to save us, but then he chooses to send them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" This is after he's risen from the dead, and they're thinking, "Jesus, what's next? Are we going to take over Rome? Like, what's going to happen?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, Jesus says, "I'm sending you out. You've seen me, now it's time to share me. You've been walking with me for a while, now it's time to help others walk with me." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back down in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Essentially, Jesus will return, and Jesus will come back for you. But until that day, go and be his witnesses. Go and by the power of the Holy Spirit, change the world in the way God wants to change the world. Bring more of heaven to earth through your own relationship with Jesus. Because friends, following Jesus always involves sharing Jesus. And it worked back then. And the church, this early followers, this group of followers of Jesus, they began to take over. I mean, their numbers were exploding. People were getting saved and getting baptized, and the world was being turned upside down. And I believe he still wants to do that today. Because Jesus calls us to pique our interest. He loves us in a way that we don't deserve. He saves you and I from all of our sins, and he sends us out to share his good news with the world. Students, if you want to live an unforgettable life, it can't be about you. It must be about Jesus. And he's going to call you to go and do radical things, to love people who are mean to you, to forgive people who don't deserve it. But remember this, students. Jesus will never ask you to do for somebody else what he hasn't already done for you. Jesus will never ask you to do for somebody else something he hasn't already done for you. Well, this is where the story of Jesus and his band, his followers, begins. And we're going to spend our whole week discovering that this story isn't just about these disciples, these early followers of Jesus, but this story is about you, and this story is about me. And it was a group of people just a little bit older than you that God used to change the world. And maybe, just maybe, he wants to do that again through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for every single student that you have brought up here. I thank you that you know their lives, you know their stories, you know the insecurities that they carry, you know the fears that they have, you know the challenges they're facing at home, you know the mean things that their friends, their so-called friends, have said to them. You know about their parents' marriage that's falling apart. You know about the secret sins that they haven't talked to anybody about. And you want all of them. Like, you want their whole lives. And you can use any of us to change your world if we'll only, like these disciples, follow you. So God, this week, would we discover what it means to see you and what it means to share you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.